Well, good morning to all of you. I'm going to kind of lean this way. I think you're more this side of the room here, but hope you got a copy of the syllabus that's out there in the lobby. That'll help our discussion this morning. This is an important topic, but it was an interesting challenge for me, this topic of instruction or instructing people in God's Word, because the first thing I think of when I hear that is homiletics in seminary, and I'm meeting with some seminary students, and we're going through how to construct a sermon and how to break the passage down into its elements based upon the grammar, and how to do something called block diagramming, which is how we end up knowing how many points there are in a passage, and then how to get from that, how to word the points to something that's timeless, a principle. And I'm thinking, okay, I don't think that's what is going to be helpful for here, but that's what I normally do. Not to say that you're not going to have opportunities to teach lessons, Bible lessons, and you do and you will. And certainly there are some important principles about all of that I just said. You know, how are you going to convey that passage to a class and to a group of ladies or whatever the case may be? So there's a lot to say about that. But this morning, really the intent was something else besides that, equally important to that. And that is the kind of instruction that any of us are going to do on a day-by-day basis when we interact with people. So I put a little section there in your syllabus about the potential context of instruction. And by context, I'm not meaning the context of the passage. That's important, too. You've been having a lot of meetings about that already, of interpreting things correctly. And I'll say a little bit more about that. But I'm talking about the context of life. I'm talking about the situations that you're in where you need to have your radars up. We all do, our radars, our antennas up, ready to pass on some biblical truth to somebody. So what are those contexts? Well, it's the situations of life that we live in. So for you, it could be with a husband, saying something to your husband, giving counsel to your husband, admonition to your husband. That is not only allowed, it's required. To your children, passing on truth to your children, teaching them God's word, other family members, extended family members, neighbors, friends, co-workers, church members. There are a lot of contexts that we find ourselves in where suddenly we can get into discussions about something. And what we forget to do sometimes is bring scripture into this conversation in some way. Okay, this is just as easy for me to do it as well, to have discussions in counseling or discipleship meetings or whatever, and just think only in terms of practical kind of things to say or some insights or and all that, and forget to literally strategically bring scripture into the conversation. Why would we want to do that? Well, it has to do with the power of Scripture, some things you already affirm, but I put some verses in your notes here that I just want to draw upon and remind you of here from the Old Testament and the New Testament. So in the New Testament, we're going to look at some things in Proverbs in a minute, but just to summarize the New Testament quintessential passage, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, where it says that the Word of God is inspired, and that means literally breathed out by God. That's telling us that it has inherent power in it. Truth. Not that it's a magical sort of incantation, you know, like a spell you're going to pronounce on somebody, you know. It's not that. It's just that these are words that came from God to man, and they're eternal words, and there is truth in that that is inherently powerful because it's inspired. Because it's inspired, it's inerrant, it has no errors. Because of that, it has authority for all things in life, all circumstances in life. In some way, it touches that. So that verse goes on to say that it's profitable. Another translation says useful. It's profitable for teaching us what is right. It's profitable for reproving us. That's confronting us when we're wrong. It is profitable for then correcting us, which is a word that means it sets us upright. You know, we fall over, we're leaning because we're not thinking and living biblically, and it brings us back upright again. And then it's profitable for developing new habits in our lives, habits of thinking, habits of behavior, training in righteousness. So because of that, Paul tells Timothy in verse 17, it is sufficient to equip the man of God, meaning the pastor, but the teacher, but then all people in the church, but through his preaching and teaching, it's sufficient for everyone, for all circumstances of life. It touches on all circumstances in some way. And just to clarify, we don't say, as we've already learned, we don't say that it's sufficient for things that it does not address, okay? It's not a medical textbook. It doesn't teach you how to set a broken bone. It is not an auto mechanic textbook. If your carburetor is not working right, don't look in the table of contents or the concordance for carburetor under C. It's not there. You can even go talk to lost people about those things. It's fine. If you've got a good mechanic, he doesn't have to be a believer to be able to fix your car. But for all the things it addresses, which is pretty much all the major categories of life, what it means to live a successful life before the Lord and glorify Him and have contentment and joy and all that, how to think rightly about all things in the world, yeah, it's sufficient. We don't need to mix in psychology. Psychology has added nothing. In fact, to me, when you mix in psychology with Scripture, that's called integrating. When you integrate psychology with Scripture, it's really like taking pure ink and now mixing water in it and diluting it. It's something insipid. It's just not as pure, not as strong. Also, when we mix in opinions of the world and the discoveries of Carl Rogers and Jung and Freud and Maslow and whoever the gurus are of today, Dr. Phil, all the great pontificators today, if we say we need to add some of their insights into things, to life, whether the words come out our mouth or not, here's what we're saying. The Bible's missing something. It's just missing. Okay, I don't trust it. So we don't say that. Hebrews 4:12 goes beyond that. It says it's able, like a two-edged sword, to discern, to judge the thoughts and intentions, which means motives of the heart. That's the deepest part of a person. If you really want to have impact in another person's life, a husband, children, neighbors, coworkers, friends, whoever, then this has inherent power. It's like this two-edged sword that brings this powerful sort of conviction, illumination, whatever the need is, to someone's heart. That's why Romans 12:2 says that's the way we change. We're changed by the renewing of our minds, the thinking. But I do want to turn to Psalm 119. Let's read through that psalm verse by verse. Not really. It's too long. But I just want to remind you, since this is a psalm that exalts the power and the majesty of the Word of God, just catch a few of the things it says that it does for us, like verses 9 and 11. It helps us have victory over sin. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. Verse 11, your word I've treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. I mean, that's important. The word brings strength to help somebody overcome some sin in their life. Verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies. That tells me that Scripture is a source of joy. If we're down and discouraged, it brings joy. 24, the psalmist says, your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. I mean, just think about that. This is counsel that we're giving people. I mean, my little tidbits of insight I've gained along the way may or may not be helpful to somebody, may not apply. I could be wrong in my insights, But Scripture's never wrong. There are counselors. Verse 25, my soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to my word. It brings revival to a person's soul and their heart. 28, bring strength. Strengthen me according to your word. 49, brings hope. Remember your word to your servant in which you've made me hope. When a person is hopeless, you're going to run across people that have lost their hope. I mean, you can try to stir them up with things like profound statements like, oh, it's all going to work out. Just follow your heart. Or you could take them to Scripture and it says that God uses it to bring hope to us. Comfort, verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me. 66, discernment and knowledge that people need. Teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. 99, I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. It doesn't matter how smart somebody is out in the world, how many degrees they have. If you know Scripture, you've got insight that's profound past what they have. Don't be intimidated by them. Lastly, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It gives direction in life. I mean, it's not going to tell you whether to buy the blue house or the yellow house, you know, or buy a Honda versus a Ford. I mean, I'll give you some counsel on that one. But nevertheless, but all the major things of life, there's direction there. So I put two more in at the end there. I just kind of backtrack verse 13, verse 46. With my lips, I have told all the ordinances of your mouth. There's that reminder that what we learn needs to come out. I mean, we need to tell people things. I don't care who they are, even the kings. I will also speak of your testimony before kings and will not be ashamed. Listen, let's don't be intimidated by the perspectives of the world that we're being overwhelmed with. Let's take comfort in the power and the authority of Scripture. Here's an important mindset to maintain, and really I put one of the thoughts in bold there. That's the main point of today's time together. But have confidence in the Word. And don't just have confidence in it, but have confidence in letting it come out your mouth. I mean, quoting it, speaking it, at least summarizing it, paraphrasing it. Sometimes I'll just open it up and I'll just say, here, read this. I just want you to read this. Why? Because I feel like I'm giving them this glowing ember, this powerful thing. Just read it. Who knows what the Lord will do with it? So this is the key thought for today. This is what it's all about. If you have a time to teach a class, get with us. I mean, there's some things we can talk about block diagramming and dividing the passage into 3 points or 2 points or 4 points, and what are these points? How do you encapsulate them? I mean, this is what I do every week for a sermon, over and over and over. But I'm talking about just in the normal course of life, making it a habit to bring the truth of Scripture to bear on the issues that people are going through in all situations, no matter what it is. Children, things they're dealing with at school or with siblings or whatever, disobedience. It's not your children. It's those other children, those other churches out there, you know, but, you know, in case you run across some of them. All issues. Now, there's a balance needed here. Just every time you get with somebody, no matter what they say, well, here, let me give you a verse. And they say something else. Well, here's another verse. Well, you know, I'm thinking about, well, before you think that, let me give you another verse. Okay. I mean, just throwing Bible verses at people. Teach, 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 instruct, 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 instruct. That's one extreme to avoid. Be a normal person. I mean, you know, have conversations with people. But have your antennas up. The other extreme, avoid it as well. No or little instruction. Just hesitant, intimidated, scared. What are they going to think about me if I say something like, well, let me tell you what I've been learning in my own Bible study time. Can I share that with you? Something, some insight I've learned just this week. So avoid those two extremes. But with the confidence of Scripture and with our antennas up, what do we do with somebody? Look at Proverbs 18:13. This is one reason you don't want to just start spitting out Bible verses. This verse haunts me. I'll be honest with you. And when I say haunt, I mean in the best sense possible. It doesn't scare me, but it holds me accountable. It hangs like a cloud over me. Every time I'm meeting with somebody, talking with somebody, this verse. He who gives an answer before he hears, it's folly and shame to him. You know, paraphrase, you're a fool. I'm a fool. If I give an answer and I haven't actually been listening to figure out what the issues are. So that's very, very important to listen. This is the, you've got to have intentional antennas up, you know, not only Bible antennas, but intentional listening radars. Actually engaging, paying attention to what they say, you know, engage your mind. And when you're interacting with people, not being afraid to then ask questions, ask good questions. If they say something, don't just let it go. I mean, that happens sometimes, you know, they launch, you know, some sort of thing. Yeah, I don't know. Things are hard right now. You're at a crossroads when they say that, you know. And there could be the temptation of, you know, just changing the subjects, go a different direction. But what we ought to do is come back to that. What's going on? What's hard right now? Seek to know their problems, their needs. I mean, in some sense, you even have to sort of gauge somebody's spiritual maturity, especially, you know, friends that you have, family members you have, they're not under the preaching of the word on a regular basis, you know, maybe they're in some shallow church and there's so much that you'd like to say, but, you know, they're not ready for certain things. And so there's a real wisdom of meeting out that truth in the most strategic, wise way possible, you know. Their receptivity, how open are they? I mean, some level of just even asking questions about their life and personal background. And this could apply to some people, especially your children. As you get to know your children, there's all kinds of teaching styles, instruction styles with children at home. I mean, you find that some people are, and you might find of adults too, friends, they're very research oriented. I mean, if you suggest a book to read, I mean, they'll do it. I mean, that's what I like. Give me a book. And they'll go home and read it and underline it and look at the bibliography and buy some more books, you know, and read it. And other people, not so much, you know. And with your children, you might find that there are times of do what I do in my office, my whiteboard. I say it somewhat apologetically to people, but I give them a disclaimer many times with my whiteboard that, you know, I'm sorry, but I like to draw things, you know. It just helps me put my thoughts down. And I find that many people actually, they're the same way. They appreciate that. You know, they can visualize something. So there's all kinds of ways you can instruct people, you know, through giving them research or draw a diagram. I've done it in restaurants, you know, in the napkin. Let me draw something for you here. Here's what I'm saying. But all that just comes from really being intentional to understand this person, to try to get in their skin, so to speak, or walk in their shoes, as we say, to try to really be sensitive to what's going on, because I don't want to give an answer before I've heard, because it's folly and shame to me. Something else we need to just be careful about. So I've given you a whole list of these. And since I'm in Proverbs, we may just go ahead and look at some of these real quickly. These are communication principles to keep in mind as you talk to people, because, you know, it's not profitable just to say anything you want to say, any way you want to say it. There's a wisdom here, you know. This is true in marriage. I mean, these verses apply to marriage. But any kind of relationship, you know, the person who says, well, I just say what I think. Boy, they're fun to be around, you know. There's a grace and there's a wisdom involved. So just look at how the Bible says things like that. Proverbs 12:18. You can kind of let your fingers do the walking here through the yellow pages here for a moment as I stroll through some of these. There is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. We got to be concerned with how we're going to say what we're saying. 15:1-2. A gentle answer turns away wrath. This one hovers over me a lot, by the way. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. I learned that in the retail business even, you know. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly. Verse 23 of Proverbs 15. This is a word about timing. A man has joy in an apt answer. How delightful is a timely word? Sometimes you got to think through that. Is this the right time to say this truth? Or is there something else that's really more important, that's a bigger issue? Maybe that would be the wiser thing to say right now. Or maybe right now what the person needs is some encouragement from the word, and there's going to be a moment of confronting them later, you know, because the need of the moment is this. That's just wisdom, giving a timely word, how delightful that is. You can say the other side's true too, how undelightful is an untimely word, spoken at the wrong time in the wrong circumstances. My favorite, Proverbs 16:21, the second half. Sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. 25:11. Says, another timing, this is a timing verse. Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in the right circumstances. If you jump over to the New Testament, Colossians 4, Paul says this far-reaching statement, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. You know, you get the idea that biblical communication is hard work. To instruct the right way at the right time, you got to be concerned with the how you're saying it. You've got to be concerned with the when. You've got to be concerned with certainly your motives of the why. I don't have the verses offhand here, but I should have put these in there. There's even Proverbs about the how much. It talks about the babbling fool. I mean, you got to know when to streamline it here. Just say it. Don't say it like five times. Be redundant. That's not always profitable. It's very seldom profitable. But here's my summary thought. It's Ephesians 4:29. This is my favorite New Testament verse. Let no unwholesome word, which means rotting, let no rotting unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And so what this brings up is your whole purpose, your goal in bringing truth to bear on somebody's life in a conversation you're having with them. It has to do with your motive, your purpose, your goal. You just want to put them in their place? You just want to win the argument? Well, say it any way you want. I suggest sarcasm, actually. It's very effective. Condescension, that's really good. Volume helps too. And if all else fails, cry. But anyway. But if your purpose is to edify and to give grace that meets the need of the moment, then you got to take the communicating side of it very seriously. You know, apply that in your marriage, your family, with your children. You can't just say things any way you want. None of us can. I'm moving towards something now. I want to spend a little time on here, but be Christocentric. And by that, I just mean, keep this on your mind. Don't find Christ in a verse where he's not, but I'm just talking about in general discussion. What's it all about? It has to do with their relationship with Christ. It has to be drawn back to that, about what it means to follow Christ. So whatever encouragement I'm giving them, or hope, or confrontation, or whatever, at some point, it needs to be understood by everybody. It all goes back to this, your relationship with Christ. Not just how to have a successful life. Not that I just want you to be happier than you are right now, you know. It ultimately goes back to walking with Christ. Do you know him? So keep that in mind. You're going to have opportunities to get further into discussion. Never forget the biblical ingredients of change. There are these three ingredients of change that are all based upon, certainly, humility must be there, or nobody's going to change. But the three elements, no particular order, are like ingredients of a cake. You know, you ever left out an ingredient in a cake you're baking? Something doesn't turn out right. It could be something really small like salt or baking soda. It makes a difference. Their mind renewal, the renewing of your mind, change of thinking, and then putting off and putting on. Okay, we don't change unless all three of those happen. And the putting off and putting on even relates to thinking. There's putting off wrong thinking, and there must be right thinking put on in its place. And there must be wrong behavior put off and right behavior put on its place. So So those three ingredients all go together. Nobody changes ever without that. And what people generally tend to do is have some little change of thinking and then maybe put off. And put off means confessing, just confessing and repenting. But they never put on something in its place. And we don't develop new habits until we do. It could be our communication, could be any other behavior. So keep that in mind just as a broad principle in discussing things with people. And certainly this last little bullet point of this section, in your interaction and instruction with people, I'm not saying there's not a place to give your practical insight and little tidbits of how-tos and things like that. Just make sure you're distinguishing in your own mind and distinguishing to them what are biblical directives and what are just maybe, here's a suggestion you might try to apply something here. I try to be careful about that with people and even sometimes even say, okay, this is just my thought. I'll say it this way. I'm stepping out of the pulpit right now, okay, with what I'm about to say. This is just something you might try, you know, with this. But here's the biblical thought. Here's what God says. Here's thus saith the Lord. There's a difference there. Especially with your children. Don't follow the trap in your family devotions and with children misusing Bible verses or making up Bible verses, you know, to threaten them with something. You know, it's in Hezekiah. Okay, that's where it is. So don't do that again. At some point, they figure out there is no book called Hezekiah, you know, and they start asking some more questions. And then they wonder, how truthful have you been all along the way? So just be honest about all that. Be clear. All right, that was all introduction. Here's really what I want to talk about. It's only a short section. It's like, okay, if you're going to have your radars up as a mom, as a wife, as a coworker, if you're going to be ready, if you're going to have the mindset of bringing truth to bear on things in your conversation with people so that you're instructing them with the Word, then obviously you got to know the Word, okay? You got to know it. So the more you know it, the better instructor you'll be. The person who knows the Bible the best is the best counselor. As long as they keep these other principles of communication in mind and a caring heart for the person, you know, compassion. So how do you do that? And how do you do it specifically with developing knowledge of the Bible so that you're ready to help people? Because I don't know, maybe you're not like this, but I have a terrible memory, you know. And it's not getting better, or some people are getting better. I'm remembering things now that never happened. So, I mean, in one sense, my memory's really off the charts, you know. That's what happens when you get older, you know. But in reality, I'm like anybody else. Where is that verse? Oh, man. You know, in the New Testament, it says somewhere, I still fall prey to that. So here's the things I've learned to do through the years. Just to be a Christian who needs to have his antennas up in conversations to bring truth into the conversation somehow. First of all, be attentive at all times when you're being taught something. Sermons, I mean, you got to come intentionally to church on Sunday that something in this sermon, maybe not everything, but there's going to be something there that I'm going to make a mental note of, oh, that's, you know, that's a really good verse, that's a good thought about people who are struggling with this kind of problem or people struggling with this kind of problem. You start filing those away. And your own personal study. That you're not reading just to check off your daily guide, you know. So I can stay up and not get behind. Speed read or turn the fan on, you know, so it turns the pages, you know, and just kind of glance at them. No, you got to really be looking at it like, okay, what's here? And I'm not saying there's going to be, you're always going to come away with something. You know, you may just come away, yeah, I don't know. Maybe I'm just not there today. That's okay. Keep going the next day. And all of a sudden you'll come across this verse like one time I was reading 2 Corinthians, just came to my mind here, 2 Corinthians 4. And I'm just reading this after a bunch of great theology about the gospel in chapter 3 and what Christ has done for us. And what the Spirit of God does in us. He's opened our hearts to know the truth. You come to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Therefore, So that's that little word that, you know, tells you, okay, now I'm about to say something connected with everything else. Since we have this ministry, and as we've received mercy, it's really kind of two senses there. Since we have this ministry, and since we've received mercy, we do not lose heart. That little phrase jumped out, do not lose heart. That's talking about being discouraged and depressed. And why does he say he doesn't lose heart? Well, we have this ministry. And he has this preaching ministry. He has this ministry outside of himself that he's been called to do as a new covenant minister. And so for Paul, that meant one thing, obviously, as an apostle, to preach the gospel and be a missionary and all that kind of stuff. But this is how you get a timeless principle out of that. Ultimately, he's living his life not focused on himself. He's living his life focused on helping other people, ministering to other people. And that helps. I mean, the worst thing a person can do is be self-focused. There's nothing encouraging about that. You just spiral down into more despondency. But to get plugged in and ministering to other people, get my eyes off myself, that can help. And number two, since we've received mercy, you know, just the fact of what God has done for me. He's saved me. He's forgiven me of my sin. I'm going to go to heaven when I die. So where does all this other stuff fit in compared to that? It's not so big, relatively. And he's just saying, this helps me not lose heart. So I was thinking about that. I got to remember that to help people, you know, because that's a verse I could use sometimes, you know, that maybe in some conversation something will be said. I go, let me show you something. What helped the Apostle Paul? Take him there. So you just be attentive. Second, develop a topical work list. If you're old school, do it on a spiral pad that you carry around with you, and a pencil and a pen. Remember those? But if not, you know, your tablet or your phone. I mean, on my phone, I'm old school, but still, I use my phone for everything. And I have, under notes, I have, let me see, 135, 45, 55, 65, almost 170 folders with notes in them, okay? And that's too much, okay? Don't do that. I need to go back and combine some. But I've got all kinds of notes, not only like today, my to-do list for today, call to worship scriptures that I use on Sunday morning, you know, when I read just to start the service, you know. I keep a list of those, so I think of some more. I have a to-buy list. I have a TCBC to-do list. I have a personal to-do list. I have things to talk about in the staff meetings and so on and so forth. I have a whole list of sermon possibilities and topics and passages that I might could do for Christmas or Easter or New Year's or whatever. I mean, if I don't write those things down, well, they're lost forever, you know. But make lists like this for yourself. You could even do it in the Bible. I mean, if you had time, I'd show you all this stuff that I have written in this old Bible that I have, where I've made lists. Like, here's one. I never could remember these verses that prove to people that Jesus is God. I mean, that's pretty important. So I have a list here, divinity of Jesus, and I have verses there so that when I'm counseling or talking to somebody, I'll say, well, let me show you something, and I'm glancing down there. It's Matthew 9, verse 6 that I want to show you because it's on my list. I have other lists in here. Hope, discouragement, anger. And here's what happens. The more you use them, the less you need the list, see? They become more ingrained in you. You know? So make in some form, make a list of things. What are the common things that people deal with? And maybe you'll hear something in a sermon or your personal Bible study that you haven't thought of before. But somebody who's really struggling with a focus on self, this is a good verse right here, good passage. Write that down. You may never use it. I don't know. Use verses, and this put a star by this. There's this thing called proof texting that is a danger, but not proof texting in and of itself. Proof texting is pulling a verse out and just using it. You're pulling a verse out of a text to use it to prove something. Okay, that in and of itself is not wrong. It's just wrong when you pull it out and don't use it for what it was meant in its original context. And that connects with everything you've been talking about this semester of hermeneutics, interpreting the Bible correctly. Know what that verse says in its context. Get all around it, before it, after it. Figure out what it does say, and then use it for that. Okay. And if you find in your Bible study that it didn't make the point you thought it did about anger, well, then don't use it for anger. Okay. Don't say, yeah, but it's such a good verse, I'm going to use it anyway, you know. No, you don't do that. Correct interpretation matters. And be careful about partial quotes, by the way, of verses. Like this, somebody's struggling and you could sort of, you know, delude yourself into thinking, yeah, I'm bringing truth to bear, just like he said. And you tell somebody, hey, just want you to remember this verse. All things work together for good. And just leave it at that. There's more to the verse, right? That little partial quote, that's deceiving. The rest of it says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good. They don't do it by themselves. God does it. For those who love him and are called according to his purpose. If that's not this person, don't use it for them. Unless you're using it, let me show you what I could tell you if you knew Christ. Look at the promise that could apply to you, but it doesn't. That's using it correctly. Produce a personalized chain reference Bible. Do you know what a chain reference Bible is? They used to print those. I don't know if they still do. But if you've never seen one, it's a Bible. And out to the side in the margin, they'll have a little list of verses. And because there'll be one verse, or they'll even do it this way. They'll have like you want to share the gospel with somebody. At the very front, they'll tell you the first verse to go to, because you can't remember what it is, you know, Romans 3:23. So you turn to Romans 3:23 and you're telling them, and out to the column it tells you the next one to go to. It's a chain. So I started doing that myself. If you thumb through here, you'd be able to find that out to the side, because I finally got to, I could remember, okay, it's Romans 8:28. I think I got that now. I know where that verse is. So then out to the side, I've got like three other verses. Instead of just having the next one, if I have four altogether, I put all four at every one, you know, no matter which one I turn to, they're all there. So I could also remember that here's some lesser known verses that are just profound. That's my own personalized chain reference Bible. Something else I've done, if you had this, you'd be able to see it. This is like a magician at one of those shows. Ma'am, can you verify that I do not have anything in my hand at all? I'm going to look at you. Can you verify there's a little box with words at the top of that page right there? Thank you. Okay. Amy, she's trustworthy. She verified it. If you thumb through here, you'd find these little boxes at the top frequently. And inside that box, like that one said, Jesus is God. Okay, what that told me was on that page down there is one of those verses. This is Jesus is God. Or it might say depression or encouragement or, you know, anger, anything like that. Forgiveness could be another one. And you just thumb through. And so the reason I did that was, especially in the beginning of trying to be more intentional, I could, you know, I was having trouble. I knew it was in Paul, okay? So I knew it was probably Galatians or Ephesians, one of those two, and I can't remember which. So I'm just, as I'm talking to the person, I'm thumbing to Galatians and Ephesians, and I'm just looking for that little box that was up there. And I show it to them. That just helped me. Become familiar with people and their research on certain topics. There are Christians who have written some wonderful things on certain topics. And any question you have about those, go ask Danny, right? Of what those authors are. No. We try to stock those in our resource center from time to time, but there's people who have just done yeoman's work on helping people understand what a biblical view of marriage looks like. So I have like two or three favorite books on that and anger and you know, depression or whatever it might be. Become familiar with those. And if you have to, write them down somewhere. And lastly, utilize training resources when they're available, like this. But from time to time, this would help everybody in our church. Some of you have already done this, but we're going to do it more. And that is teach our counseling training classes more than we have been. And so we've done it on weekends like we did with the parenting seminars. We've done it before. We did it like every Monday night for like, you know, 8 weeks or something like that. I can't tell you how helpful that would be for you to become more equipped to have intentional conversations with people to bring truth to bear on the circumstances of life. Don't be thrown off by the title of the course is, you know, biblical counseling training, you know, that you're thinking, oh, that's for those two or three that are like, you know, the professional counselors of the church or something. That's not at all what it is. It is a course about sanctification. You come out more sanctified just by going through the training, but it also just helps you sharpen your antennas and get your radars tuned up for how to be intentional to bring truth to bear in your conversations with people. And again, not in some unnatural way that you're just standing there hyper. I just can't wait to, you know, quote this verse real quick, you know. Get it out there. No, in a normal way of conversing with people and asking questions but being willing to say things in a natural way, like, that is hard. I tell you what's helped me is in my own Bible study time, just a couple weeks ago, I was reading this. Let me share this with you. It was so encouraging to me. And then you share it with them. Normal conversation. Final thought, and I know this primarily is about the gospel, but it's all everything else outside the gospel too that flows out of it. 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. In other words, in your own heart, your understanding and you're setting him apart. You are agreeing to this, that he is the Lord. Always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and reverence. Any questions about all that? Some circumstance or some clarification you need of something I said this morning? Anybody? Comment, thought, insight? All right. Well, thank you again for just allowing me to have this time with you. Let me pray for us about this. Father, you've called each of us to be ministers in some way, vehicles, conduits of truth, not in a preachy way, not in a unloving way or unwise way, but in a just consistent way and gracious way of being vehicles to bring truth to our neighbors, family members, co-workers, friends, just to see what you'll do with it. Lord, we know the power's in the word itself, not in us. It's not up to us to fix people and change people. We can't do that. We can't manipulate all that. So help us just to be faithful, to speak truth and love, and then leave the results to you. I pray for these moms that are raising children in the home, some so young now that they don't have that opportunity much just yet, but some parents of kids who are growing and they have more opportunities now to set that tone in the home, to always be bringing truth to bear. Here's what the Bible says. Here's what God says. Lord, help them be intentional in that. But all of us, no matter what circumstance we're in, even with these ladies with husbands, Lord, it's so important that they do that in a careful, respectful way, but you've called upon them to be their husband's primary counselor. Give them the boldness to do that at the right time, the right way. Thank you. In Christ's name, amen.